Good morning. Good to see you. And I bring greetings from Bramley Baptist Church in Brampton as we are journeying together on this, I guess, call our community to call them to Christ, to disciple them in the ways of the Lord, equip them to go out with the gospel and to walk with them in the fruit-producing journey. And that we pray that you are sister church, and I'm embarrassed to say I didn't know that. I think this is a church that Bramley actually started. Someone told me, is that correct? Many years ago. So God started the church, of course. So I have the privilege of serving at Bramley Baptist Church, whether you believe this or not, as the one of the oldest living youth pastors. And I have been working with there at currently senior high youth and the young adults. And that's a great privilege. And I'm glad to be with you today. So let's journey together through his word. And hopefully we can learn together and maybe even have some fun. Are you okay with that? All right, good. So I have a story here. And maybe you have heard this. This happened in a January morning in 2007. It was in Washington, D.C., and it was a metro station, so the subway. And there was a man with a violin. He was playing six different Bach pieces for about 45 minutes. Bach is classical music, if you're not familiar with that. And during that time, approximately 2,000 people went through the station, most of them on their way to work. And after about 3 minutes, a middle-aged man noticed that there was a musician playing. He slowed his pace and he stopped for a few seconds. And he hurried to meet his schedule. 4 minutes went by, and then the violinist received his first dollar. A woman threw the money in the hat and, without stopping, continued to walk. About 6 minutes in, a young man leaned against a wall to listen. And then he looked at his watch, and he started to walk again. 10 minutes in went by, and a three-year-old boy stopped, but his mother tugged him along hurriedly. The child had stopped to look at the violinist again, but the mother pushed hard and the child continued to walk, turning his head all the time to look back. And actually, this action was repeated several times by other children, and every single parent, without exception, forced their children to move on quickly. 45 minutes in, the musician had played continuously. Only six people stopped and listened for a short while. About 20 gave money but continued to walk at their normal pace. The man, he made $32. That could buy you a Starbucks coffee today. An hour gone by, he finished playing, and that was it. Silence took over. No one noticed. No one applauded, nor was there any recognition. Well, no one knew this, but the violinist of that day in 2007 was Josh Bell, and at that time, one of the greatest musicians in the world. And he was playing on one of the most intricate pieces ever written, and he was playing on a violin worth $3.5 million. And then 2 days before, he was selling out a theater in Boston with seats averaging $100. So, as I said, this is a true story. Josh Bell playing incognito in the metro station. This was organized by a press organization, Washington Post, and it was supposed to be part of a social experiment. And it was about perception. It was about taste. It was about people's priorities. The questions that were raised in a commonplace environment at an inappropriate hour. Do we perceive beauty? Do we stop to appreciate it? Do we recognize talent in an unexpected context? Well, one possible conclusion that could be reached from this experiment, if we do not have a moment to stop and listen to one of the best musicians in the world playing some of the finest music ever written, with one of the most beautiful instruments ever made, I wonder, and they wondered, how many other things are we missing? What are you missing? Could you please follow along in your Bible and the scriptures, Mark? Not that it's the best book in the Bible, but it's a good one. One of the Gospels, my namesake, and it's chapter 2, in a very famous passage, verses 1 to 12. And it's, I'm reading from the New International Version. Jesus Heals a Paralytic is the title that it's given. Makes a really good movie when you see this portrayed. Mark chapter 2. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered, and there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him in, because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof because Jesus and others digging through it. Above Jesus. They lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith was so, he said to the paralytic, "Sons, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and he walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Praise God for his holy word. Would you pray with me? Lord God, simply and truly, not your words. Sorry, not my words, God, but your words. Not my thoughts, but your thoughts. Your will. As we gather here this morning, God, may we hear from you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Well, Mark chapter 2, 1 to 12, as I said, is entitled "Jesus Heals a Paralytic." Don't miss it. Verses 9 to 11. Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up, take your mat, and walk"? "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. The Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. What are you doing with Jesus? See, if you missed the violinist in the subway, you maybe missed out on a cheap concert. If you haven't signed up to vote, you're going to miss out on being part of electing the next leaders of our country. If you didn't go to whatever the ad was on the TV to the brick yesterday and get your new mattress, then you missed out on the plasma TV or 4K, whatever they are offering this weekend. If you haven't bought gas in the last few days, you missed out on $1.20. I don't know what it is up here, but that's a deal. But don't miss this. Jesus, the Son of Man, has authority to forgive sins. He is God. He is the Messiah. What are you doing with him? Do we leave him in the manger? He's the babe, the cute little Jesus baby. Do we leave him on the cross depicted here and out by the road? The sacrificial lamb? Do we talk about his ideas? Do we talk about the ideals in his teachings? What have you done with Jesus? Are you honoring him? Do you respect him? Do you listen to him as a good teacher? I'm sure you've heard C.S. Lewis try to help us with this question by reasoning through the thought process that Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. C.S. Lewis. Jesus made the most astonishing claims not only about God, society, and ethics, but also about himself. He claimed to have authority to forgive sins, to be the representative of all humanity come to die in order to reconcile man to God, and to be the only way for people to attain salvation. Faced with the fact that Jesus made these claims about himself, there are, of course, he says, only three things that we might say about him. Either Jesus' claims were false and he knew it, or his claims were false and he didn't know it, or his claims were true. None of these suggest that Jesus was a great person, but merely human teacher. Anyone who has that view needs to think again. The first thing that we might say about Jesus is that his claims were false and he knew it, in which case, he's a liar. If Jesus did not believe that his claims about himself were true, then when he made those claims, he was lying. Jesus' claims about himself were so central to his teachings, though, that if they were lies, then he can hardly be deemed a great teacher. If Jesus set out to systematically deceive people about who he was and how their sins were to be dealt with, then he was among the worst teachers that have ever walked the earth. The second thing that we might say, Lewis goes on to say, that about Jesus is that his claims were false and he didn't know it, which we would say he's a lunatic. If Jesus believed that his claims about himself were true, and they weren't, then he's delusional egomaniac. And if an ordinary person believes himself to be God incarnate, then that person is, put quite simply, insane. And again, if this were the case, if Jesus taught that this is who he was and was mistaken, then he was a bad teacher, and as there ever has been. And the third thing that we might say about Jesus is that his claims were true, in which case he was and is the Lord. If Jesus believed that his claims about himself were true, and they were, then Jesus was not only a great human being, but also was God on earth. So this morning, it's very simple, it's very straightforward, but it is intense. What have you done with Jesus? This short passage lays out a pretty convincing outline. The teachers of the law judged him. The crowd was enthralled and pursued him. The paralytic looked to him for hope, and the four friends helped others get to him. What about you? This might be one of my favorite stories told of Jesus' interactions. It really puts the whole perspective together. One of the pictures that we have used in evangelism, Alpha, I think, originally put it out, and forgive me for not bringing an overhead. I knew one of your projectors weren't working. But it's a picture of a pool, so an indoor pool, outdoor pool, and then it has all these different people. There's the lifeguard, there's the guy at the table, I'm typing out a paper, and there's a person who's going under for the second time. There's the lifeguard admiring himself in the mirror. There's all these different people around the pool, and they use it very strategically because they ask the students, so who are you in the picture? And obviously it's in regards to, if you know, the picture of the pool is life in Christ. Who are you? Are you diving in? Are you enthralled with yourself? Are you on the sidelines looking at things? Are you trying to save people? Are you going down for the last time? So this passage really sets in place a tough question. Who are we? Are we the crowd, the paralytic, the four friends? Who are we in the picture? What are we to do with the one who has authority to forgive sins? Verses 6 and 7. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? This is the awkward one, of course. Am I the teacher of the law? interested. You're sitting there, investing time in study, having an opinion. And here we sit, observing, questioning, accusing, judging, ready to condemn Jesus, looking for ways to get rid of him, frustrated that he messes up the norms, the patterns, and the ways that we see as right. Wouldn't it just be so much easier if everyone believed like me? Putting things in categories, having rules, systems, regulations. On the Christian radio station, when I was driving home on Friday, one of the callers, this is in the South, so it has some context, and he was calling in because he couldn't figure out why anybody would pay good money and put up a billboard that said that there was only one God, so basically like Unitarian. And it's actually a good question, but he was basically saying, you know, like, why do they argue and engage and get so wound up in these things? I don't know. Why do we? Are we one of the teachers of the law? And before we dismiss this group too quickly, remember that these people wanted to be more like God. They made it their life work to know Torah, his word, to help others to see what was important, to be in tune with the Father. This is the group that wasn't satisfied to react to the situations. They were actually jumping in and getting involved. I think it was the Navigators who put out a tract and it had, of course, there was the words, but the two pictures said it all. There was one sphere, and it basically had in that sphere everything kind of represented in your life. So a soccer ball or sports, or if there was books or your car keys or your job or all these things represented. And of course, in the middle of that sphere was this chair or representing a throne. And on that chair was representing the stick man, you. And then in the other sphere, they had all the other things, but on the throne, on the chair, on the throne, they had the cross representing Christ. Which one are we? Do we sometimes give the nudge? And again, remember, I work with you. Or do we run in and we push him off the throne? And it's like, I am in charge of my life. I am the one who knows that. What is he thinking? Who is this guy who's talking like this? We've taken control. Have you judged Jesus? And if you have, you've taken control and you've put him into your system. You've added Jesus to your life. And he's not on the throne. Verse 12, are we the crowd? It says, he got up, took his mat, and he walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone. And they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Are we the crowd? We're being drawn to Jesus. We're enthralled by him. We're even pursuing him, following him around, seeing where he's going to teach next. We want to follow him to see what he's going to do next. We're wondering what he's all about. And maybe we just keep reading about him and are drawn to the websites, the books, the articles, the shows, the celebrations where people are talking about him. You want to sit under the teachings about his things. You're just in love with Jesus. You've been awakened to realize there is something more. It's maybe like when a child learns to read or they discover how to text on their phone. Actually, no, it's probably not like that. Maybe it's more like camping for the first time and you're sleeping out under the stars. And then you realize what life is all about and the quietness and the peace, and then you discover it. That thing that you're looking for, you've tasted and seen there's something so much more than just you. Or maybe, are you being drawn to Jesus? Verse 3, are you the paralytic. Some men came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. You know that there must be someone who can help you in your situation. You know that you can't do this thing called life all by yourself. You know that there are all the efforts that are being made, that all of those things, they just aren't enough. This doctor can't heal me. This situation won't do it. This isn't going to work. There has to be someone who can bring hope, someone who can bring meaning, someone who is willing to help. Yet, you're afraid. You're afraid for the hope that is in Christ. Now, in case of the paralyzed man in this story, it was quite clear that he was in need. And unfortunately, this is an important point, we can be in that state and not know that. Maybe we're physically functional or mentally sharp, but we're desperately, desperately in need. The phrase I like is, a problem well stated is half solved. That would apply here. Being actually able to articulate, you're helpless. To see that your efforts aren't enough. To actually see your need. To allow the facade to come down just enough to admit that you need help. To admit you need help is how you see Jesus as one who can help. In verse 3, which is maybe the more the famous part of the story about the four friends, you will do whatever it takes to allow people to meet Jesus. And it's a really common phrase and it's a really common picture, but it's a really intense thing to do. You've seen him work. You've looked into his eyes and you've heard his words, and you're not just excited about him, or you think that he's somehow cool, or you actually have changed your life. You've actually centered your decisions around the person of Jesus. You'll face hardship and even become unconventional and rip off a part of a roof just so that one, just so that maybe even the lowliest would be able to know Christ. You've made Jesus your true Lord as he directs your paths, and you trust him to lead you. You seek him and you look for the opportunities that might not be that easy. You know what roof ripping off looks like. I've been involved with a group called Remix, and it used to be called SEMT. Some of you may have heard of that, Students Equipped to Minister to Their Peers, but it was renamed a while ago, and it's a really simple concept. It's 1 week to learn how to live the other 51 weeks of the year. It's designed for youth. They come and they gather on an urban mission, and the byline is so simple. Centering your life within the mission and message of Jesus. And every year when we've taken students, the lights come on, because all we do with the students is study the life of Christ in the morning. In the afternoon, we go out and practice that. And in the evening, we gather to celebrate in prayer what it is that God has done. And you see students for the first time ripping off roofs, literally knees knocking and mouths completely dried out as we encourage them. Pray for this person. Listen to this person. Talk to that person. Share the good news of Jesus. What have I done? What have you done with Christ, the promised Messiah, Jesus? This is a hard passage. Is he someone to be judged? Who is he to you? Is he someone to be pursued? I want to chase after that guy. Is he someone to find hope in? Is he someone you want others to find? Let's look at it from another point of view. Are you, am I, a condemning teacher? A seeker who was drawn to Jesus? A lost and alone soul who needs help. A servant who will do anything to bring people to Jesus. So if there's any confusion, let me try to bring this together. Because most of the time, what's the right answer? I used to think that the song that the Billy Graham Association used at their crusades and festivals and outreaches, it was kind of old, maybe even outdated. Come on, can't you guys pick something new? Isn't there something new that you could use? Maybe something more upbeat? But as I matured, I realized it was kind of the perfect song for each generation. Just as I am, I come. Please follow me along with this. Just as I am, I come. You don't have to become something else. It isn't better to be the lost soul over the seeker. It's the fact that you come. After I became a Christian as a teenager, I tried to get better. I don't know if this happened to you. I tried to get better before I got baptized. I knew what, you know, what you're supposed to do. The example, hey, there's some water. Go get baptized. You hear the good news. You get baptized. You testify, and then you grow in Christ. But I wasn't having that, and I had an elder who would gently question me on a regular basis. Mark, have you considered baptism? You see, he knew that I got it. I just had come to the Savior. I asked for forgiveness. I accepted his sacrifice. I put my life in his. I committed my life to live for him. But you see, in my mind, I had to be closer to perfection before I was publicly baptized. And he cemented for me a lifetime question that I still see people struggle with. Wherever you are, you just come. Have you publicly declared your salvation through Christ? Have you? I assume your baptismal tank is somewhere up here. Have you done that? But you have to come. You have to accept that Jesus is the Christ, the one who takes away the sins of the world. But don't think that you have to have everything perfect. Just come to him. Even if you're the judging teacher, just come to him. Talk, confess, share your burdens. Just come. And as you know, and I'll remind you, that I don't come here this morning to bring condemnation on you, but I am calling you. I'm calling you to consider the claim that Jesus has made. As the one who has authority to forgive sins, are you in relationship with him? Following him? Or are you content to see him as a nice guy, a baby in a manger, a good example? Because you have to do something with Jesus. Are you missing something? Maybe I'm not a very good violin player. But the violin has been played this morning. Don't miss the opportunity. Do something with this Savior who loves you. One of my favorite ways is I would illustrate this in the past with our youth, and it looks in the life of Christ, and it just simply would be to walk across the stage, and I would say, "You have friends who don't know Jesus." And because as I would take as the fact that they were there at a youth meeting, that they probably have an interest in Christ and so on, I would say, so when we ask you to invite people, what I'm saying is there are people, and just like Scripture says in John, it says, come and see. Check it out. What's going on? And then when people come and see, and we talk about this whole picture of coming to Christ, getting baptized, then so much of ministry is follow me. Follow me. What does it look like to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And then to live and learn to live to take that good news out to others. Many people are afraid, of course, to call others to Christ. Many people stumble and take a lifetime of learning how to follow. Very few spend time actually being trained and equipped to take the good news out. Let's make it really simple. Roof, learning how to rip off roofs, okay? And then lastly, living a fruit-producing life. And we get this very, sorry, I do the circle because it is cyclical. Do not get this mixed up with learning how to follow. Because we think that learning how to follow, I'm living a fruit-producing life, but we've never gone through the phase of actually roof ripping up. I've only been in Brampton 7 years, and as you know, come on, it's a world apart from up here. You only have to be a half an hour. You're the hope of Caledon East. You're the hope of this area. I assume that most of you live in about 15 or 20 minutes. You're God's plan. What are you going to do with Jesus? Are you taking time to encourage people to come and see him? Are you yourself growing in him and then walking with them as they learn that? Are you then being equipped and learn how? I love the growth group that you're going to start. Some people would call that being missional, like that's your whole life. But then, do you live a joyful, fruit-producing life? And as your elders, I assume, who were sharing communion with us can stand up here and like can testify and celebrate what Jesus has done. Again, what does that look like for you? You see, wherever you're at, it's about the next step. And it's so simple, as the illustrator of the text tried to show us. Each person that day who came in contact with Jesus, they had to do something with it. And you've, sorry to say this, but you've made the mistake of showing up today. You have to do something with his word. And every time Pastor Bill and every other leader preaches, and every time you're in your growth group, and every time you have your quiet time, you have to do something with Jesus. You can't just leave him in the manger or set him on the shelf or even, you know, worse, leave him hanging on the cross. What about today? What step do you need to take? Have you ended up on the throne in judgment of the Lord? Get down. Get down off of that and put Christ in his rightful place. Has your heart been stirred and your mind intrigued as you have been encountering the Savior? Then pursue him. Race after him. Embrace him. Never let him go. Have you just about given up this morning? Lost hope or have no hope? You don't know what to do in your pain, your illness, your circumstances. You can agree with a paralytic in one of the portrayals of this scene as he shouts out, whispers out, "It's no good, it's no good," as he's on the mat being carried to Jesus. Then please let the Savior literally touch you this morning. And are you bursting to tell someone about this Savior? You don't know how to share this good news. You're just pumped to share it with about this greatest story ever told. Then do the very dangerous thing. Pray. Listen. Talk to the Lord. And those who are in spiritual leadership here in this local body. And you can decide together what roofs you're going to rip off and what walls you're going to tear down and what street corners you're going to be finding yourself on to help those come who are weary to the Savior. What are you doing with Jesus? I'd like to have a time of, maybe you're not used to this, but a time of silent prayer for you to answer that question. I'll close off a time in prayer for us corporately, and then we'll have a closing song, a closing hymn, and then I'll come up and have a benediction. I'll invite people, if they want to talk further about that, with one of the elders or myself about what to do with Jesus. So right now, I'd like to lead us in a time of silent prayer. And then after those few minutes, I will close us in prayer. Then we will sing and move forward. What to do with Jesus.